Hey, good morning. Good to see you guys again. Good to be back up here. Good to be, like I said, together. Who's excited for the snow that is on its way? Only a few people. Okay, well, let's try this. Happy holidays, everyone. Hey, Thanksgiving. Hope that was great for you. And Christmas is on its way. I do hope that you did have a great Thanksgiving. I hope that you were able to survive Black Friday. Anybody take advantage of Black Friday? Just a few people, one, two people. All right. Well, I'll just say, in case you were wondering, the last place you will ever catch me the Friday after Thanksgiving is the Woodbury Commons. Last place I will ever be, just in case you were wondering. But if you did go, if you did take advantage, I hope that you got me something nice while you were out there. And anyway, yeah, I hope you guys had a nice Thanksgiving. But as we transition into December and we start thinking ahead and we think about Christmas and we think about this whole idea of gift giving, I wanted to focus us in on that today and really get us to think about the gifts that we can give God. I mean, certainly God has blessed us and given us so many great gifts. Amen? Amen? Okay, all right. But I want us to think about what can we do and give back to God as a sense of gratitude for all the things that he has given us. And last week, that's what we focused on. We talked about receiving gifts from God. And I gave you this image as we looked at Psalm 68, verse 18, about this conquering king and that being Jesus coming in on his triumphal, march. And rather than expecting gifts to be given to him, he gave gifts to his followers, to his people. And so this week, what I want to do is I want us to get us to think about how we can give to God our faith as a gift to him. Because faith is how we please God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So if it's impossible to please God without faith, then as we grow our faith, that's one way that we can really please him. And let us think about giving to God a great gift of us increasing our faith. And so this month, we're going to be talking about this theme of gifts as we study the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. So you can actually turn in your Bibles over to Luke 1. So we're going to study through the beginning of Luke. I mean, Luke gives us a great picture of the birth narrative, and there's lots of stories in there leading up into that point. And so this week, we'll look at the beginning of Luke 1. Next week, Steve is going to preach on the next part of Luke 1. But today, I want us to think about this theme of giving God the gift of our faith as we study the beginning of Luke 1. So we'll look at verses 1 through 38. And the very beginning of Luke, it's interesting because Luke introduces his letter by saying, "This is who I'm writing to, and this is why I'm writing my letter." And at a closer look, which we'll really dig into in just a second, but spoiler alert, he writes his gospel to help increase the faith of those who are following God. I mean, that's why he wrote this gospel. And then immediately following, we see these two stories that are about a few different things, but in particular about faith. So that's what we're going to take a look at today. Let's look at Luke 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke writes this: "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." Now check this out in verse 3. "With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." So right from jump, Luke makes it very clear. Hey, this is why I'm writing this letter. And he says that he carefully investigated everything from the beginning. And Luke was someone who was tuned into and paid attention to details. Luke was a doctor. And you would hope that a doctor would be mindful of details, right? But in this case, he's very mindful of the details around which Jesus was born, Jesus lived his life, Jesus died and resurrected, and he wants to write this orderly account. And he writes this, and it says it's for Theophilus. And there's some speculation about who Theophilus was. Some people say, well, Theophilus was a faithful person who Luke was writing to. But some other scholars suggest that Theophilus, which means God lover, was just anybody who believed in God. And so he then says why he's writing his letter. He says so that Theophilus, whoever Theophilus was, again, would be sure without question of the things they had been taught about Jesus. So in other words, this person or these people had been taught about Jesus. They had come to a belief and an understanding about Jesus. And Luke is writing so that their faith would increase, so that they'd be very sure of the things they had already come to believe. And so as we read this letter, as we look at this gospel, especially the beginning part of this gospel, it's important to understand that this gospel is about increasing the reader or listener's faith. Now faith, Hebrews 11 verse 1, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Right? So faith is about, you know, I haven't actually seen this thing. I don't have all of the evidence from a seeing standpoint, but I am sure, even though I don't see this thing. And I think Luke understood the centrality of faith in the life of believers. After all, with faith, people can in fact please God, and all it takes is a mustard seed of faith. But we also understand where faith comes from. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And so again, just some other reasons why Luke writes his letter. And so he sets it up this way. He's like, I'm writing to increase people's faith, the readers and listeners of this message. And then he follows that up with these two stories that are leading up to Jesus' birth, but that are about faith. So let's look at these stories. We're going to look at them, and I'll make a comment after each one, and then I'll give some practicals for you today. Amen? Amen. All right, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How could I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife Elizabeth is well along in years." The The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So we get this really interesting story that just follows when Luke is saying, "Hey, here's why I write this gospel to you." And so here's this important account, this important story about faith before Jesus is born. And so let's dig into this story just a little bit. I want to make a few comments about this story and bring out, I think, what Luke is trying to illustrate in this story about faith. And so Zechariah, who was serving as priest, was chosen by lot to perform his duty. So his division was up for service in the temple. And then by lot, you know, there's a different priest chosen each time. And so in this case, it's Zechariah. So he gets to perform this very important duty in the life of a priest, which really was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So he goes into the temple, and it says that he's there burning incense. And that's an important point. And you see, and I tried to emphasize this as I was reading it, incense is pointed out in a lot of different places in this first story. And that's important because incense was a representation of prayers going up to the Father. And that's what incense was, that's what its purpose was. It was a symbol of prayers going up to the Father. And it was burned alongside of every meat offering, which was offered in the temple. That happened each day. And also on the Day of Atonement, which this probably wasn't the Day of Atonement, but he was offering likely a sacrifice, but he's burning this incense. And it says that people are outside praying, and certainly Zechariah's in there praying to God as he's burning incense. And I think one of the questions that we should ask is, what was he praying for? Well, he's probably praying for a lot of things. He's probably praying for Israel. He may have, in fact, been praying for the Messiah to come, but we get this interesting detail in there about him and his wife, that they were old in age, that they were beyond, that Elizabeth was beyond childbearing years. And for a woman, a Jewish woman, to not be able to have children was a disgrace. And it was a shameful experience for her. In fact, it was a reason why a Jewish husband could divorce his wife. And so even for him, even for Zechariah, I mean, he was probably feeling that as well. And so there's a good chance that that's what he was praying for while he was offering, or while he was burning the incense in there and offering the sacrifice. And so the angel Gabriel appears, and he says right off the bat, "Hey, your prayers have been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will be with child." So do you see the connection here? The incense is burning. It's all about prayer. People outside are praying. Zechariah is praying there, and he's probably praying for a child. And then all of a sudden, I mean, could you imagine that? Here you are praying for something, and all this, again, the symbolism of prayer, and then an angel shows up and says that your prayer has been heard and will be answered. And then look at Zechariah's response. Now, I can't necessarily knock him for it. I probably would have been like, this is pretty wild. Okay, I'm in the temple. This angel shows up. He says, I'm going to, you know, that my prayer's been heard. How did you know that, you know, I was praying for this? But his response is doubt. Right? His response is doubt. He's like, how can this be? Look at the evidence that this is probably unlikely to happen. I'm old. My wife is beyond childbearing years. How could this be? And then the angel says, look, because you didn't believe, because you didn't have faith in this, you will not be able to speak. And we have to ask the question, well, we don't have to ask the question, but I did. I thought, well, why the punishment? Because we're going to see in a minute, we're going to see the story about Mary and her moment of doubt as well. There's some doubt in there as well. But Zechariah experiences this, you know, punishment, so to speak, and Mary not. Why the difference? Well, the text doesn't indicate, but in my mind, I think there's a couple things here. One is that it seems like Zechariah didn't even believe his own prayers. It seemed like he didn't have faith in what he was asking for. And here's the moment of, hey, this is what's going to happen. He's like, I'm not sure about this. But I think the other piece in this that I think is interesting is that it's not like that had never happened before. And as a priest, Zechariah, in many ways, should have been familiar with these Old Testament examples, and there were many, of women beyond childbearing years having children, becoming pregnant and having children. And I'll name just a few. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Manoah's wife, who wasn't named, but she was Samson's mother, and Hannah. All these Old Testament examples of the same thing happening. And so in many ways, he should have been aware of that. He should have built his faith off of that. But he doubts. Right? But amen for God still carrying out, still granting the prayer. Right? That it's not even that Zechariah just gets a son. His son is going to be John the Baptist. He's to prepare the way for the Messiah. That's amazing. That even though Zechariah doubted, and he couldn't speak for a while, but hey, amen. He still gets his prayer answered because God is good. Even when we're faithless, God is faithful. And John, again, prepares the way for the Messiah. And so let's continue on in the text here, verse 26, because we see another story about faith. And I think there's some contrasting going on here that Luke is doing. Verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will have no end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." And then look at Mary's response. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So we get a bit of a similar story here, right? I mean, Mary's in a different position than Zechariah, but a similar story. So in this case, Mary's engaged. They weren't married yet, right? Mary and Joseph. But she's engaged to be married to Joseph. And then the angel Gabriel appears to her. We don't know exactly, you know, what she was doing at that time, but here's Gabriel appearing to Mary and explains to her what is going to happen and all these fantastic, amazing things about her giving birth to this son. But Mary doubts, right? There's this moment of doubt in Mary. And she says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin. How is that even possible?" But then the angel goes on to explain, hey, this is how it's going to happen. This is what's going on with your relative Elizabeth. But the reality is that no word from God will ever fail. And this is what he's saying is to be. So no punishment for Mary, right? There's no speaking for some time, or it's going to be a little bit longer than, you know, what you anticipated or what I'm saying, but there's none of that. And so why? Why is that? Why this distinction? And I just think it's an interesting question to ask, but I think there's a couple things. I mean, number one, Mary, to our knowledge, hadn't even been praying at that time. She was probably just focused on, hey, you know, let's get married, and then I'll be thinking about having children later. But perhaps she was. Again, the text doesn't indicate. But the other piece of this is that there's no biblical precedence for a virgin becoming pregnant. It had never happened before. There is nothing in the scriptures about that happening to anyone prior to Mary. So in some ways, it's a little bit more understandable, probably a lot more understandable, that there's some doubt there. How is that going to happen? Right? And God just sticks with her through the doubt. Right? Hey, yeah, you know, this is amen. I understand the doubt, but here's what's going to happen. So amen to God's faithfulness. In this story, again, that's another prevailing theme here. But the thing that I'm just blown away by, and I hope you are too, is Mary's response. As wild and outlandish and crazy and unprecedented as this experience was going to be, not to mention that this was no ordinary child, it was to be Jesus, the Son of God, himself. Look at her response. "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." One commentator said this: Mary's submission and her faith, really, is a lovely thing. Whatever God says, I accept. Mary had learned to forget the world's commonest prayer, "Thy will be changed," and to pray the world's greatest prayer, "Thy will be done." That is an example of faith. This is what you're saying. This is what the word of God says. I am your servant. It will be done. And I will live my life according to your word. The righteous person will live by their faithfulness. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. You know, faith is an amazing thing, isn't it? Not always an easy thing, right? Not always an easy thing, but an amazing thing. And as I mentioned prior, central to our relationship to God. It is the way by which we please God. And you see faith come up in a lot of different places in life. And, you know, I was thinking back to this past week. You know, I had lots of faith, actually, that the New York flag football team was going to beat the Pennsylvania flag football team. So if we could put that picture up here. There it is. And God came through. You know, the New York team did prevail because of my... No, I'm kidding. But, and I will. I do want to mention Ryan left early. He was in this picture, and he was part of the New York team as well. So I just, you know, this is... So Chase, Rowan, me, Ellie, we're all the... And Tyler Muscat, those are all the New York guys. So I just wanted to, you know, give us a shout out. But really, I'm going to ask Katie to come up and share a more relevant story about faith. So.
Relevant but sporty, of course. So Ryan was telling me about what he was going to share this morning, and we got to talking about my experience when we moved to Indiana. You know, God, it was totally a God thing. He worked it out that I ended up at this Catholic high school coaching girls lacrosse. And so lacrosse in Indiana is like it's actually unrecognizable most times when you see it, because it's just at such a lower level. The kids usually don't, the girls don't start generally until high school. They pick it up. And it's usually the kids that you have on your team are... the kids that got cut from every other sport. So I stepped onto the field, and I had these kids, and I actually ended up with some really good athletes somehow. They were just really into the sport, really liked it, and they didn't want to play soccer or whatever. So we showed up, and actually the first day of tryouts, it was, I think it was like 20 degrees outside with a wind chill of like 15 or something, and all day the kids are like, are we gonna go outside, are we gonna go outside, are we gonna play? And I was like, yeah, we're going, we have tryouts, we got to get out there, you know, and parents are calling and that kind of thing. And we were smart about it and all that kind of stuff. But what I saw in these kids, you know, that's kind of all part of it, is that if we worked really hard, I saw that where we could go. These kids, these girls had no idea what the sport could even look like. And I have a very extensive lacrosse background, and so I felt like, well, if they work harder than they've ever worked, and we really drill the things that are important, we can win a state championship. We can do something great. This could be the best lacrosse they've ever played and the best lacrosse they've ever seen in the state. And so... it was interesting, though, because I was asking more from them than they had ever been asked of before, if that makes sense. So I was asking for, you got to work harder, not just work harder, but we got to work smarter. We have to work on the right things. And maybe it doesn't make sense to you right now, but you got to buy into what I'm doing. I promise this is going to pay off, you know? And it was really amazing because one of the things that I did with them is I always challenged them to play faster. So... with lacrosse, there's a lot of skills that they can be hesitant about, so it would slow them down. So it was like, just run as fast as you can. If you miss the ball, it's fine, but run as fast as you can. And so I was always asking things of them that they didn't really understand, and they couldn't really see why it was important. And so, but over time, you know, then we started our games, and we ran over top of the first team, and then, you know, we beat the second team really bad. And now, granted, we're not playing like great competition, but, you know, we get to like some of the harder games, and they beat a team that they've never beat before, that was the state champions last year, and you would have thought they won, like, you know, the lottery or the national championship or something. I mean, they went nuts. I'm like, look, guys, you gotta act like you were supposed to win. Don't be so surprised, you know? And, but we had so much fun that year, and the cool thing was that the more they bought in, the more of a pleasure it was to coach them. And then also the more faith they had in the game plan. And as we were talking about this, I feel like that's like God, right? Like he has a picture that's so much bigger than what we can see. And I think sometimes, you know, I've also coached players who dig their heels in and they don't want to buy into the game plan. They're not a pleasure to coach. In fact, oftentimes we kick them off the team because it was like, what are you here for? Like, you know, you're not helping us get where we want to go. And I feel like with God, it's the same thing. Like, God has this huge game plan, and we're all part of it, and we get to be part of accomplishing something that maybe we can't see, but he's asking us to trust and have faith in that plan. And I do feel like, and I know probably all of us have had these moments where you take that step of faith and you do something that you don't really know how it's going to play out, and then God comes through for you, and you're like, wow, okay, what else can we do, you know? And it builds your faith as it pleases God, and it you just keep going and going, and that's, I know that for me, that's the sweet spot in my relationship with God.
Yeah, and I appreciate that story so much, and I love the way that Katie tied it in, because in our lives as disciples, I mean, it really is about faith. It's about pleasing God with our faith. And even when we're faithless, what we have to remember is that God remains faithful and gives us reasons, even in our doubt, to increase our faith. And so let us never forget the role of faith in our lives, the centrality of hearing the message, appreciating it, and having faith in God, and then living that out day after day after day after day. And so I want to talk specifically about our group here in terms of where we stand with some of these faith issues, and I want to talk about the assessment that I gave not all that long ago, and then I'll get into some practicals, and we'll wrap things up. And so one of our strengths as a ministry, one of our greatest strengths as a ministry, according to this assessment, is a belief and faith in the authority of the Bible. And I see that. I mean, I didn't really need to have an assessment given to be able to understand that. I think we can all agree. I mean, that is something that is so central in terms of what we believe and what we are about. If somebody asks you, what's the Bible? It's the Word of God, right? And we're all going to say that. And I think that is a great strength that we have here in the Hudson Valley. And so, you know, to give you a specific number here, we scored a 4.78 out of 5 on average. That's on average how we rated on that. So that's great. But there's a disconnect here too. Now, I want to say this. I didn't give the assessment so I can point out all these disconnects and, you know, show us where we're falling short. But it is important for us to make these connections so that we can grow. Amen? So here's the disconnect. Although that's our greatest strength, one of our greatest strengths, it's actually second of all our strengths, one of our lower scores is Bible study and meditation on the Word. In fact, it's one of our biggest weaknesses is Bible study and meditation on the Word and consistent Bible study, where we're scoring closer to that 3 range, which is really the middle of the road. When we look at faith as a virtue or faithfulness as a virtue, we scored around a 4. So it's not our greatest strength. It's also not our weakest point. But, you know, we're somewhere, again, around that 4 area. And so I think we've got to ask ourselves this question. If we're saying the Bible is the Word of God, and if it is the authority, if it does have power to change, and if it is central to our relationship with God, why is it that we're not studying and engaging it on a daily basis and meditating on that and focusing on that in our lives? Why is that? What's the disconnect? And now I want to ask an even more challenging question to you. Is the Bible actually the authority in your life? Did you rate yourselves accurately on that? Because if it is, in fact, what we have faith in and what we believe and is central to who we are, then shouldn't it take more of a central role in our lives? Right? Are we Mary? Right? Are we really Mary? Where we're saying, this is what your word, and I'm going to, you know, treasure that in my heart, and we, you know, we see that later in this story. And then I'm going to live that out. I'm going to live that out in my life. And my faith is going to be a 5. Because I believe in the Word of God and I'm living that out in my life. So the big challenge here is to see your time in the Word as a central part of your engaging in relationship with God and making that your priority. The Word and prayer and engaging God together. So here are just a few practicals that I want you to think about and walk away with. Number one, let's work on pleasing God and giving Him the gift of our faith by increasing our faith over the next month. Right, it's a great opportunity and a great time to do that in the holiday season. Number two, let's increase our faith by consistently engaging God by reading His Word. Specifically, reading over the beginning of Luke. That's what we're going to be studying out over these next several weeks. And keeping in mind in that Luke has given us a detailed account so that we can increase our faith in the things that we've been taught. Number three, let's live by faith this week and ensure that our faith is not dead but is followed by deeds. And James talks about that in his book. And so, and number four, and this is just, I'm just going to throw out some questions here. Where does your faith need to grow? In your own personal faith in God, that God will bless perhaps your career and the things that you do for work, that He's going to bless your marriage, that He's going to bless your parenting, your kids, your finances. Maybe it's a relational situation where your faith needs to grow, a dating situation, perhaps your schoolwork. Maybe, I know finals are coming up, maybe you need to grow your faith in that, but I'd say also grow your studying as you're approaching that as well. But also your family and friends becoming disciples. Right? Where's your faith with that? Where's our faith in that and in being evangelistic? That God does have a plan for the people around us. That He is calling them to Him. And that we play a central role in that process. Do we believe that God is really in control of the world? Especially now, in these trying and difficult times in the world and in our country. Right? Do we still believe and have faith that God is in control? Because if we are to truly appreciate the gifts that God has given us, then let us return our appreciation to God and please Him by growing and living out our faith, being sure of what we hope for, the reality of God, Jesus having all authority, us being in His kingdom, it's experiencing the eternal life God has given us and all the individual things in our lives we are hoping for. You see, Mary took God at His word. So let's get into His word and grow our faith in Him as a gift that pleases God. Let's go to God in prayer as we take up communion. So if you don't have a communion cup, you can raise your hand at this time and the ushers will come around and distribute those. All right, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You knowing that You are so great, God, that You are the Most High God, and that You are our Father in heaven. God, we do thank You for the life of Jesus and all that His life means, in particular during this time, His death, burial, and resurrection. God, that You came to us in Jesus, that He was born, that He lived His life, that He sacrificed His life for us, that His blood was shed on the cross, that His body was broken, so that we could have intimacy with You, so that we could enter Your kingdom, though we were and still are imperfect. And though we fall short and are broken and that we sin and that we turn our backs on you, that even still, you remained faithful and allowed us to, through that sacrifice, to enter relationship and intimacy with you. God, at this time, let us reflect on our week this week and how it went, how our relationship is with you, how our faith was throughout the week. At this time, how we can increase our faith in a way that pleases you, that glorifies you, that is a gift back to you. Again, because we have received so much, including the sacrifice of Jesus. God, continue to bless us. We need you. We thank you. We are so grateful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.